morning, and let's just take a look at the scriptures. Last week, we finished up with verse 12 all the way down to verse 17. And we finished 15, 16, and 17 last Sunday evening. And it was just a reminder again that whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. One of the things that we're learning in the whole process is the idea of Christ who is able and should be living not just in us. It is one thing to have the life of Christ in us. It is another thing to allow the life of Christ to be lived through us. There are a number of things in the previous verses in chapter 3 that tell us, here's what you put off. Here are the things that you should do away with. And then Paul lists a number of shortcomings and sins and flaws and all that in the human character. Then he comes back in 12 and he says that because you need to put these off, then you need to replace them with other things. And now he begins to list in verse 12 the things that you should use to replace those other ones that you're putting off. And you wrap all of the ones up in this, all of the good things that you're now supposed to include in your life, and you wrap them all in this bond of love. Because you can do all of the kindness and compassion and gentleness and mercy and patience, all that you want. But if you don't have that love that bonds them together, then you are just fulfilling some kind of system that you think is pleasing to God. I want to let you know, you can be compassionate and have all the wrong attitudes, as I mentioned last week. And so you begin to say, I can't begin to show the compassion that I need to people, that I need to show to people, unless I'm allowing Christ to live through me. Because I can't really love you, and I can't really serve you, and I can't really meet your need unless Christ is living through me to you. So we begin to do that and realize that no matter what we do in word or deed, we do it everything to the glory of God. Now, how does that work out in the practical level? And he picks up in verse 18, and he says, now that you've taken away all the bad stuff, now that you've put on all the good stuff, you've wrapped it all up in love, and we've said that let the peace of God rule in your heart, let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly, here's how it plays out. And it simply says, wives, voluntarily allow your husbands to lead you. Allow your husband's leadership to shine through. And you voluntarily do that. And that's how that works out. That's how that plays out if you're letting the life of Christ live through you. Now, gentlemen, you have a very high responsibility. And that is this. You are to, number one, in verse 19, love your wives. That is your responsibility. Well, you say, well, I love her. I told her when I married her I loved her, and I've given her presents, and I've done certain things in between. That ought to show her that I love her. Not all the time. And so you want to make sure that you genuinely love your wife. And how do you show that you love your wife? You're not harsh with her. That is, you don't make her the butt of your jokes. You don't treat her anything less than a lady. Gentlemen, if when you're walking through a building, you're not opening the door for your wife, you know, consider yourself a slackard. You need to teach and you need to show respect for the woman that God has given you. It has taken Becky 35 years for me to learn how to treat her. And I'm finally learning in the process of how to treat my wife. But not to be harsh with her, not to be cruel with her, not to ridicule her if she says something that is a little stupid. I don't know how else to say that, you know. If she asks an honest question, as I was sometimes asked an honest question, her response has always been with politeness and courtesy, and she's always just given me a straight answer. I, on the other hand, sometimes, you know, make fun of her for asking questions that I think are just idiotic. But anyhow, And she's learned not to ask any more idiotic questions. I have not answered an idiotic question in many years now, have I, dear? No, no, no. All right, but it's the idea of being able to treat your wives with respect. Gentlemen, do you treat your wives with respect? Now, that is God's command to you. You love her, you treat her with respect. Kids, God has a very simple command to you. Obey your parents in everything. You may not like it. I guarantee you, you won't like it. But God says, obey your parents in everything. And as you obey your parents in everything, it pleases the Lord. Dads, just as you have a great responsibility to your wife, now you have an even greater responsibility to your children. The greater responsibility to your children is don't act in such a way that it makes them embittered toward you, that it makes them angry toward you. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to make some decisions and your kid is just going to flat out be super mad at you. And that's okay. Let them spout and let them fuss and let them fume, because you have made a decision on their best interest at heart. But in the process of making those decisions, you want to be sure that you are not making those decisions that will cause an embitterment to you. For instance, if your child has broken your confidence and broken your trust, violated a curfew, or who knows what else it may have been, the child needs to know, how do they regain your trust? For you to live the rest of your days while they're in your home, never allowing your child to rebuild trust and confidence in you, will be to embitter them to you. Be careful that you do not do that. Making promises to them and failing to follow through on those promises. You must be careful that you fulfill your promises. Why? Because you represent to your child God. Like it or not, that's what you represent. And when you made a promise to your child and you break it, it is the same as God breaking a promise. Because they'll say, well, yeah, if God promised this, how do I know God is going to keep the promise? My dad, my mom, they broke the promise. They didn't keep faith with me. How do I know they will? So fathers, you have a great responsibility. Notice in this passage, it is directly to the fathers. It is not parents right here. Paul wants to make it explicit to dads. This is your responsibility. I'm convinced every child needs a mother and a father. If you are a single mother raising your child, you need to find a respectable, good male figure with whom to get your grandchild hooked up with, or get your child hooked up with, because they need a man's influence in their life. Mom, you cannot be dad. Dad, you cannot be mom. You need to find another lady. That's why you come here to church, not to find a lady to get remarried, but you find a lady who can be a good resource for your daughter, a good example for your daughter. You need to be able to train them up, because every child needs that. And then he talks about those of us who are workers. And Paul said it was the slaves, and he simply said, look, to you who are slaving away at your job, he says, I need you to pay close attention to this. When you work for your master, here is your responsibility. You must work very hard for him, whether he is watching you or not. Whether there are video cameras or whether there are no video cameras, whether he's in the same room or whether he's out of town, out of the country, it makes no difference. You are a worker for a company and you have a great responsibility. And that responsibility is you work hard. But I need you to see one portion of this text, because it says this, as you're working hard for your boss, it says, it's the last part of verse 24. It says this: "It is the Lord Christ you are serving." There's been a great debate in Christian and church life. They says, well, what jobs are sacred? What jobs are secular? I'm here to tell you this morning that just because I work in the pastoral ministry, you would say my job is a sacred job. But I know that some of you don't work in pastoral ministry. Some of you are working at Home Depot. Some of you work for carpet companies. Some of you work for schools, and some of you work in law offices, and some of you work in delivery services, and some of you work in customer service in some way, shape, or form, and caring for people and things of that nature. You work in a host of different areas. I want to let you know that whether you work for a Home Depot, whether you work for some other company, or you're self-employed, it is all spiritual work. God does not make, and the Bible does not make, the distinction between sacred and secular. If you're working in an office, that is your sacred responsibility to work hard for your employer. And you must understand that. Oh, but you don't understand. My boss is crazy. My boss is just unreasonable. My boss makes demands I can't even meet. Maybe. But your responsibility is to work faithfully and hard for them, because that is your sacred responsibility. So your secular job is a sacred responsibility. Most of you are retired. Some of you are retired. You say, well, I have no job to report to anymore. Isn't that a nice feeling? You have no job to report to anymore, but you know, you do have people that you're accountable to. Therefore, your relationship with them must always be, how am I serving them to the greatest capacity? And for those of you who are now bosses, and some of you may not consider yourself bosses, but let me tell you, you are. Let's say you receive a service. Now, some of our people do lawn service, pool service, house cleaning service, maintenance service at a home. And we have people come in once or twice a week or once or twice a month, whatever it is, to do some kind of job around our house. You are a boss. They may have set their wages. They may have set the fee for you to do that, but you are also to treat them in a fair way, in a respectable way. You know, just because the person cleans your house doesn't mean that that person themselves is lower than you are. Not at all. You must treat them with respect. And you have a responsibility to treat everyone who services you with respect. Some of you will go out to eat this afternoon. And as you do, one of my pet peeves is when Christians go out to eat, they tip so poorly. You know, they say, well, I give God 10%, so I'm just going to go ahead and tip 10%. Well, that's not the going rate. You know, I'd like to pay a dollar and a quarter for gasoline, too, but that just isn't the going rate. The going rate for anyone who's now serving you used to be 15%. Now it is 18%. And you know why they made it 18%? Because no one can figure 18%. Everyone figures 20%. So they've bumped it up. But honestly, you've got to be able to pay them a fair and decent wage because they serve you. You then become the master today at dinner time. How will you treat them? And understand that the way you treat them is the way that you are picturing how God, because you will give an answer to God. But here is really the force of today. In verse 2 of chapter 4, it says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains, and pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Here's this thing. I kept thinking, Lord, how does one devote themselves to prayer? You know, the idea of the word is this. It means to give a constant attention to something. Give constant attention to this issue of prayer. Now, it may come as a secret or a surprise to you, but maybe it shouldn't. On a Saturday night before I'm getting ready to preach, I'm always meditating or thinking about, you know, well, how do I make this point real? How do I emphasize this point? And the whole night before, Saturday nights for me when I'm preaching are not a good night's sleep for me because I'm thinking about the message of the morning. The message of the morning was this for me last night, because I would sit there and I would say, Lord, how do I help people devote themselves to prayer? And I say sit there, I was actually kind of laying there, you know, in a fitful night's sleep. But every time I'd wake up, Lord, how do they devote themselves to prayer? And I would begin to think. And before you know it, I'd be asleep. I'd wake up a few hours later and say, Lord, how do I get these people to commit themselves and devote themselves to prayer? And I'd drift off to sleep. And then it hit me. I need to meditate on this during the day, not at night. No. It really did. It hit me like this. It says, when you devote yourselves to prayer, prayer can be a tiring thing. Prayer is not somewhat, you know, and I love our saints who say, well, Pastor, I can't be of any service in the church anymore. All I can do is pray. Don't you know that when you say, all I can do is pray, you're in essence saying, I'm devoting myself to prayer. You are now in obedience to the scripture where God wanted you to be all along. To devote yourself, give constant application to it. Think of it all the time. And what that means is this. That every action that you've said, everything that you've done, has not in any way interfered with your ability to go before a holy God in prayer. That's what it means to devote yourself in prayer. Now, when you devote yourself in prayer, what should you be praying for? Well, take a look over, I think it's verse 12 of chapter 4. Because we get a little idea of what Paul is insinuating here. In verse 12, he says, here's Epaphras, and he's one of you Colossians, and a servant of Christ, and he sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Well, how was Epaphras praying? He was praying like this. He prays for you that you may stand firm in your faith. You know, we sometimes pray only for my immediate needs. Don't you pray selfishly most of the time? Are not most of your prayers selfish? Now, maybe it's just me. But you know what? When I pray, I pray for your benefit, but I also pray for my benefit. I pray, oh Lord, help my children. Lord, help me in this situation. Lord, give me grace to understand this. And a lot of my prayers are really kind of day-focused. I don't know about your prayers. I hope your prayers are a lot more like Epaphras' prayers. Lord, I want the people of this Colossian church, he says, I want them to know the will of God fully. So when I go down the prayer list of the people of my church, you know what I want to do? I want to say, Lord, there's that individual right there. There's Benny. God, I want Benny to be as spiritual man as he can on planet Earth. God, yeah, I want you to work in his life. And I'll go down and say, there's Andrea. See, when you sit up front, it's hard not to pick on you, Andrea. And you're all by yourself, so you're kind of singled out. God bless her. I love it that she sits there. But when I pray for Andrea, I can say, oh, Lord, I want Andrea to be the best wife she can to her husband, Bob. I want her to be everything that God has designed for her to be. And if you went through the whole church list like this and say, Lord, what do you have for me to pray for? Then you begin to say, here's what takes so much time in prayer. I've devoted myself to prayer. And I'm what? I'm watchful. Why? Because when you pray, you have a tendency to fall asleep. And be thankful. Be thankful in your prayers. You know, we've done this a couple of times in our Sunday, on our Wednesday evening meetings. I say, you know, tonight, let's just pray and not ask God for anything. When's the last time you prayed and you didn't ask God for anything? And I encourage you to do that even this afternoon, even today. Go to prayer and say, Lord, I'm not going to ask you for anything today. And then pray out loud. And I promise you, it won't be long before you're asking him for something. And you'll catch yourself at just how much we ask of God. But when was the last time you thanked him? Well, let's thank him for what? Someone give me a good example for what to thank God for. Health. God, thank you for the health that I have. What else? Blessed, huh? Oh, Jen, help me out. That, be specific. What blessing? All right. See, that's good. You thank God for those kinds of things. And it was going to the dentist, and he's writing you a check. Wow, what dentist do you go to? I want to go to him. but really, see, that's specific. Thank you. Anne? Holding off the rain till I get in my car. Yeah, holding off the, Lord, thank you for holding off the rain till I got to my car. It can dump on me once I get inside, but just thank you for that little thing. What else? Yeah, go ahead, Rippa. Okay, thank you that God took a loved one home so that she wouldn't have to suffer. That's a thanksgiving. That's a good one. Who else? Come on, give me something to thank God for. Annette? Oh, thank God for America, you know? Absolutely. Who else? Right here. See? Good health. Who else? I saw another thing over here. Kathy? Hey, Priscilla, all the way from Portugal just to hear me preach. Is that good? All right. Welcome to America, Priscilla. God bless. Absolutely. Who else? Come on, give me something to thank God for. A job that you love. Boy, how many of you can say that in your life, huh? Some of you just, some a job, you know? That's right. It have to be a job that you love. Just give on, give me a job.
Thank you for his son, Jesus.
For his son, Jesus, who came. Come on, somewhere else.
Our sons and our families.
Our sons and our families. You know, when you think about how our families are living and what's going on, you just thank God they're responsible citizens. And I thank God for my kids that they really are just responsible citizens, but they really love the Lord with all their heart. And now when you can raise kids to do that, you got it made. What else? Come on, who else is thankful over here? See, thank you for that. Your Sunday school teacher and pastor. God bless, all right? I saw another hand over here. Fran? You know, it is a great thing, isn't it? This congregation is one of the most loving congregations I have ever seen on planet Earth. I'm not exaggerating. This really is a great congregation. Okay? Come on, give me a couple more. Okay, over here. Yeah, his ever-abiding presence, that we don't ever face anything by ourselves. Judy? Our guys and girls who are serving in our military and armed forces, men who are laying down their lives and putting themselves in harm's way. I saw another thing over here. Don? You see?
Now see, that's where the rubber meets the road. Thank you, God, for a woman who understands me, a woman who will tolerate me. When I married Becky, I'm letting you know something right now. I married up in the world, okay? She has loved me through everything. And I thank God for her on a daily basis. I really do. Give me two more. Come on. Thank God for something. Jim? He cares about it, just like getting to the car before it rains. That's a small thing, but nothing too great. And that taking a sister, those are some great things. That's another hand. Was it here? The freedom that we enjoy in this country, we never take it for granted. Davida, a house to live in, a roof over our head. You know, most of the world doesn't have a roof over their head. Absolutely. You know, for Jeannie and Bo, if... And I will embarrass them both today, and but they will come back. I am so thankful for this couple because they've gone through some hard times, and you know what? They didn't cash it in, and I'm grateful for that. How many times have we gone through struggles in our marriage and relationships, and we too quickly pulled the plug? Yeah, they're growing in their faith, and I'm appreciative of that. And Barbara sees it firsthand now because she lives there all the time, too, so that's good for them, all right? You see, you thank God for those kinds of things every day that you see it. Every day. Because that's how we're to pray. That is how we are to devote ourselves to prayer. And when you begin to thank God, well, for instance, wait a minute, does anyone have any enemies? People, if you have an enemy or you have a disagreement with people or you have some frustrating people or have ever had in your life, raise your hand. When's the last time? Thank you. I'm glad I finally got some response from all of you. You know what happened? I'm very grateful. When's the last time you thanked God for your enemy? And you say, well, Pastor, he's my enemy. Exactly. When's the last time you prayed for your enemy? You see, other than, Lord, let him get what he deserves. But you said, Lord, let them understand the grace of God. Lord, let them come to true salvation. Lord, let them come to a full understanding of what it means to be a believer. Lord, let them know that this behavior is wrong. Lord, I pray that you'll send someone across their way that will bring them back to responsible Christian living. And you have to understand, you have to pray like that. Because you pray not just for their spiritual well-being and their growth, but notice what Paul asked these people to devote themselves in prayer for. He says, I want you to devote yourselves in prayer. And he says, I want you to be thankful, and I want you to pray for me. You know, one of the things that I appreciate, the prayers that you folks offer on my behalf, because they really do work. There really is a significance, and you sense the difference in your life when people do pray for you. It's hard to put into words, you know, how you sense that. You just know. Because when you know that people are praying for you, you're able to say things that you didn't even know. Let me see if I can explain that to you just a little bit. Sometimes you'll be sharing with people, and you know, they've got a particular problem, and you just happen to say something out of the blue, give an illustration, do something, and you have no idea where that illustration came from. But it's a God thing that God speaks through you in. And you know what? Sometimes all people need from people is just a hug. All sometimes people need from folks is just an encouraging word, a thank you, a pat on the back. But notice what Paul says. He says, I want you to pray for me, and here's how I want you to pray for me. I've got people with whom I need to share the gospel of Christ. And I want to make sure that I do it clearly. Do you want to pray for me a constant prayer every week? Here's really what you can do for me. Pray that I will be able to communicate the word of God clearly. And not just that I'll be able to communicate the Word of God clearly, But that the people, when they come in the auditorium, when they come to this, to a place like this, or whoever I meet, that they will indeed be able to understand what I've said. You see, some of you don't understand what I'm saying, and you don't understand what the Bible has to say. I'll tell you why you don't understand what the Bible has to say. Because God hasn't opened up your ears to it yet. You're not in tune to it. All you need to say is, God, open up my ears to the Word of God. And you know what? He will flood you like a fire hose on a matchstick. He'll let you know what's going on. Because Paul wants to make sure that when he talks to people, they really understand the claims of Christ, the good news of salvation. And that's the one thing I want you to understand this morning very clearly. I have no doubt that 99 9/10 of you know Jesus as Savior. But what about that one or two people that just may not know Christ as Savior? Have they seen Christ the Savior through you? Have you been the Bible that they can rely on? Have you been the testimony that they need to hear? Have you been praying for them? Because it also says later in verse 5, I think it is, I want you to take every opportunity that you have to live this Christian life, to share this gospel message. Are you taking every opportunity that you have? Witnessing, this may come as a surprise to you, witnessing is not an automatic thing. You know, if you want to share Christ, you know what you have to be? You have to be intentional. You have to go out and you have to start a conversation. I'm going to pray for you by name this week, every one of you. I make this promise. If you are in our directory, and if God brings you to my mind, if you're not in our directory, I'm going to pray for you by name every day this week. And here's how I'm going to pray. Lord God, make, since I see Jen again, and I already picked on her this morning, let me pick on her again. Make Jen a dynamic witness for you today. Please force her to share her faith today. Now, if you don't want your name prayed for in that manner, raise your hand. See, I knew I wouldn't get any takers. But I want you to be able to share the gospel of Christ, to take opportunity for it every day. Are you with me on that? You pray with me too, all right? I won't get to all of you on Monday or even by the end of the day, but I'll get to you this week. So if you'll start praying even for yourself, and I'll tell you what, here's what you do. You see the person sitting to your right and to your left. If you're on an end, you're lucky, you only have to pray for one person. But here's the deal. Take the person who's on your right or to your left. If you do not know their name, when the service is done today, introduce yourself. And say, I'm praying for you this week. Is that a deal? Okay. Go across the aisle, because Jim and Andrea now just hooked up. They're praying for each other, okay? And Stephanie and Jim here on the aisles, and Benny and Becky, it looks like, on that. Pray that they will be intentional about sharing their faith this week. And I'll tell you why. It's the will of God. It is the one commandment He has left behind that we all can do. And what is that? Make disciples. Share your faith. And I'm praying, you pray for each one next to you, and I'll pray for all of you this week, but you pray for each other too. That sound like a fair deal? All those in agreement do say amen.
Amen.
And Baptists agree on one thing. All right, we will pray for each other. I'm glad for that. So let's begin to pray for each other even right now. Father, I'm praying for this congregation as a whole, that this week will be an unusual week for us. Really, that commitment I made just a few minutes ago to pray for each of them, that was not in my plan when I started this message today. But it is certainly the plan that you have impressed upon me and committed upon me to do this week. And so I am asking that you would help me to fulfill the promise that I've just made to these people, and not to let them down. But I will pray for them by name every day this week. And for those, I'll just try to remember where they're sitting for the most part. If they're not a member of our church or not a part of our, our church directory, just coming on a regular basis. I really kind of know who they are, but I want them to understand and proclaim the good news of Christ in an intentional way this week. And may, by next week, we even have good reports that, well, some of the people they've talked to have been invited to church, and they've come. Some people have maybe even piqued their interest to trust Jesus as Savior. Maybe that'll be a good thing. But Father, I pray that you will make this a productive week for us all, for the kingdom of God. Because there is a person out there for each of us this week who is ready to hear something about the gospel. Help us to be intentional about it. Help us to be prepared for it. And help us to follow through with it. Because that is the one thing you've asked us to do. So this is our commitment and this is our prayer. Help them to remember now the name of the person that's sitting next to them, so that they will pray for them every day this week as well. That they too will pray, that they will make an intentional effort to share the gospel of Christ. It may be a verbal thing, it may be giving out a gospel tract, it may be a prayer that someone asks them to pray, it may be I don't know what it will be, but you're going to have a whole great army this week in Palm Harbor who are ready to share the gospel of Christ because they've committed to do it in this service today. Help us to follow through and be obedient to that call. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, and that is a good word today. God bless you.